I greet you also in the name of Jesus again this evening. Welcome back to another night of revival. I'm glad we still serve that compassionate God who had compassion on Jonah and has compassion on us. So much compassion that way back 2,000 years ago, he sent his only son to die on the cross for us so that we could have salvation. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 this evening. 19 years ago, a tragedy struck 9 men in western Pennsylvania that grabbed the world's attention. The day was Wednesday, July 24, 2002. And their lives were changed forever. They left for work that morning, like every other morning, expecting to have another ordinary day. They planned to work their night shift in the Cue Creek mine, coal mine in Somerset, Pennsylvania. Little did they know that within hours, they would be desperately trying to escape a watery grave. That happened, maybe some of you remember that, the Cue Creek Mine Rescue. That's not very far from our house. You can drive there in 30 minutes, 45 minutes maybe. We've been there. You stand there and think about what happened, it's almost like you're standing on hallowed ground. But I'd like to use that story tonight and draw some spiritual parallels to God's simple plan of salvation. So if you've been born again, this message is for you. And if you haven't been born again, this message is for you. So it's for all of us, including the preacher. I'd like to read these verses to get started here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. It said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And you can think about these verses as we go through here and see which one of these you are. Are you still a child of wrath, or have you been saved? Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ ye, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I love that last verse. We who were far away, we were dead in sin, now can be made nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, all we have to do is accept that wonderful plan of salvation. It's very easy. So as we go back to our story here, we're going to reference some of these verses as we go. But as these men, they traveled down into the mine that evening, they began to dig, again, like they had done every day before. They were running a big machine that was biting into the vein of coal ahead of them as they kept moving, following that vein. They were going through the mine shaft until all of a sudden, they broke through into a neighboring abandoned quarry. And suddenly there was water everywhere. Water was rushing in. They estimated 75 million gallons of water rushed into the mine shaft where these men were working. And I don't know if 75 million means anything to you or not. We talked about some other big numbers this week. But I tried to put that into perspective. That is 8,333 semi-tanker loads dumping their loads all at once into that mine shaft. So there's lots of water coming into that mine shaft. And they are miles from the entrance to the mine. So they began desperately searching for a way out, and there was none. Everywhere they went, every direction they went, every shaft they went down was blocked with water. Eventually, the reality dawned on them that they were trapped in this flooded mine. Not only were they trapped, but the water was rising. They finally climbed to the highest spot, still accessible to them, and sat down trying to figure out what to do. There was nothing else left for them to do. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't do anything. They were helpless. And they were as good as dead. They were as good as dead. They had no more options. Their fate was sealed, or at least they thought it was. The spiritual parallel here. We without Jesus are as good as dead. We can do nothing to help ourselves. We are trapped and we are dying. No way out. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, 5, which we read here, talks about those who were dead in trespasses and sin. They were controlled by that sin. They were unresponsive to God. They were dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Another verse in Romans 5, 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. See, we were all there. We were all dead, for that all have sinned. That verse finishes out. There's nothing that I can do to help myself in my sinful state. Well, as they sat there in that mine and pondered their situation, there was really no hope for them, and they knew it. Just like verse 12 in our text says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope. See, that's us before Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. And let your mind run and think about the hopelessness and the terror that you would feel if you're not prepared to meet God, and there you're facing that water as it creeps closer and closer and closer. What do you think was going through their minds? You know, when they went into that mine that morning, I'm pretty sure they were probably laughing, joking, filled with bravado. We can do this. We can handle another 8 hours at this punishing job of mining coal. I think all that had gone. I think now all they could think of was what's going to happen. How's this going to end? What would you do if you would be in their situation and the water is lapping at your feet? What would you do? What would you be thinking? Well, they sat there wondering what to do. They sat there talking, wondering how it would feel to die and who would go first. Like I said, in their minds, they were done. They were dead. It was just a matter of time. They talked about it. The people have done interviews with them since this. We know what they told us what they were thinking. They've told us what they were saying. Someone said, "How much longer do you think we have?" The answer from someone else, the crew chief in the mine, was about an hour. That's the title of the sermon, 1 hour to live. You have about 1 hour. So I wonder, I would just like you to think tonight, if you knew that you had 1 hour left until your eternity was sealed forever, what would you do? How would it be? They wrote their last letters to their loved ones. We don't know what they wrote. They refused to say what they wrote. Was it apologies? Was it confessions? Was it love letters to their ones back home? I don't know. They found scraps of paper. They wrote notes to their loved ones. They sealed them all up in a lunch bucket and tied it together with them. They tied all themselves together with a rope, and then they tied the bucket to themselves as well, so that they would be easier to find. They wouldn't be swept all through the mine, and they wouldn't have to hunt through the entire mine to find these nine people. In their minds, they were as good as dead. You see, they were planning to die. What would you write on your last note? Would you need to write a confession? They thought, they reflected, they remembered. There was one man sitting there, tied together with their group. He had a burning question in his mind. He said, "I heard somewhere that you have to be baptized to get into heaven." And he said, "I've never been baptized. What do you think I can do? What do you think I need to do? I want to go to heaven." You see, when they walked in that mine, I don't think he was thinking about going to heaven. I don't think he cared about heaven at all. But now, as he's staring death in the face, all of a sudden this has become very important to him. How do I get there? He says, "I've never been baptized. The Bible says I must be baptized to go to heaven. What do you think will happen to me?" I don't think there was anyone there to be able to give him an answer. Maybe they prayed. All of a sudden, things that weren't important at all came into sharp focus. You know, we get used to living life. We get used to doing what we want to do. And we always think that somehow that day that we will stand before God is still out there somewhere. We've got time. Brothers and sisters, tonight, we don't know if we're going to walk out the doors. Well, they prayed. They recited the Lord's Prayer many times, over and over. What would you do if you had 1 hour to live? What is hidden in your heart that you would need to take care of? We talked the other night about Achan and how he thought he could go bury this stuff in his tent and he would be okay. God knew what was there. God knows what's here. Well, as I said, these men probably walked into that mine confident, cocky, ready to take on the world. And that is us, too. Sometimes we think we're going to just do this ourselves. We think there's going to be a way to make this happen. We think we're going to be okay. I can handle my own problems. But when something comes and strips away that facade that we're hiding behind, we become very vulnerable and very real. You see, when the facade's gone, you can just see what's there. And with God, there are no facades. It's only us that think there's a facade there. We can hide things from others. We talked about that before this week, too. We can't hide anything from God. Well, these men are sitting there ready to die, but they aren't going to die. There is a basket of salvation that God extends to everyone who wants to climb into it. We call this basket grace. Verse 8 in our text says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Grace and faith are essential components of our salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But you see, God extends that to us. God extends that offer of salvation, but he doesn't just save us without us wanting to be saved. He could. I guess, I'm not sure, but he doesn't. He lets us choose. We simply have to believe and confess. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, as these men were languishing deep underground, things were set in motion up above to try to save them. Even though this looked like a Herculean task, these men were 240 feet below the surface where the rescue workers were. But these men had to do something. They couldn't just stand up there and let these men die. So they got out their maps. They tried to pinpoint where the highest point in the mine would be, where they were working, that they could get to. They did a lot of work. They did a lot of research. Finally decided that the most likely place would be here. They picked a spot. And they started drilling. They put a 6-inch drill bit in their drilling rig and they started to drill a hole. And they drilled down farther and farther, wondering if they're in the right spot. Until finally, sure enough, they broke through into a mine shaft. And as they listened, they heard 9 taps on the drill bit, 240 feet below in the mine. And they believed that that meant there were still 9 men alive in the mine. So that's wonderful. There's 9 men alive in the mine, but they can't get them out. They're still as good as dead. So they started to blow fresh air down into the mine. They thought they could at least blow fresh air down into the mine. They started doing that. They knew these 9 dying men only had hours to live without oxygen. So they blew fresh air down into the mine, although they knew that was only a Band-Aid. They rushed in pumps to try and pump out the water that was rushing into the mine. They got huge pumps that could pump lots of water. But you know what? It did nothing. The water continued to rise. And again, there's a spiritual parallel there. We sometimes, instead of just accepting the basket of salvation, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit, instead of just accepting the salvation that God offers, we rush in the pumps. We blow in the air. We hope to somehow save ourselves, just like they hope to save these men. The pumps couldn't do it. The air wasn't going to save them. It was going to keep them alive longer, but it wasn't going to save them. So all this was to no avail. The water just could not be pumped low enough for these men to get out. We try to be good. We try to do what's right. We try to make up for our failures in one area by being extra good in another area, and it doesn't make up any difference. God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care how good you are in the area you're good in. He just cares about how bad you are in the area you're bad in. All to no avail. There's something more that has to be done. These men knew that. They understood that as they're up there trying to figure out what to do. There's something more that needs to be done. So they found a drilling rig in West Virginia somewhere that could drill a 30-inch hole, I believe it was. So they rushed that drilling rig in under police escort to Somerset, Pennsylvania, so that they could begin to drill a larger hole. And they did. They had a heroic accomplishment. As they began to drill through that hole, 20 hours later, they broke into the mine shaft within 300 feet of where the men were stranded. I think that's a miracle. I think God had a plan for these 9 men. Even though as they were drilling, they broke off a drill bit. They had to rush in another drill bit, manufacture one, rush it back in. Still, 20 hours later, the bit breaks through within 300 feet of the trapped men. Someone was also busy making a basket of salvation. There was men that were welding together a metal cylinder that was 8.5 feet tall and 22 inches in diameter. And all 9 men were lifted to safety through that hole because of that basket. This was their basket of salvation. That basket was their lifeline. That basket was their only hope of getting out alive. There was no other opportunity. Either you got in the basket or you would perish. You had 2 choices. Those miners had 2 choices. Get in or die. The same for us, isn't it? We have 2 choices. Jesus is our basket of salvation. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said if they wouldn't have jumped into that basket and been pulled to safety, they would have died. It is the same for us tonight. If we do not climb into the basket of salvation that Jesus is lowering to us, we will die eternally. John 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. Notice he doesn't say, I am one of the doors. He says, I am the door. I am the only door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Romans 8, 13 says, For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Jesus is offering us life. Verse 3 in our text, there talks about the desires of the flesh, among whom we also had our, no, let me read that right, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, we were dead. We were dead, all of us. Jesus was our only way out. Romans 7, 14 says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, that's a picture of me without Jesus. That's a picture of the miner that was in the dirt, down under the ground. We are slaves. Galatians 5, 17 says, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We need a basket of salvation. Paul said, There's things that I want to do, and I don't do them. There's things I don't want to do, and I do them instead. But by God's help, we don't have to be there, do we? Well, I said this basket was their only way out. There was a choice they had to make. As that basket was lowered down and broke through into the room that they were stranded in, they had to make a choice. Were they going to get into it, or were they not going to get into it? Had life or death consequences. Now, I would like to ask you, do you think any sane miner trapped under the ground with no way out would refuse to get in that basket? I just don't think that's likely to happen. They knew that certain death was a result of a choice like that. And they could have had doubts about that thing. I mean, I said it was 22 inches in diameter. That's a small basket. It's plenty tall enough, but it was not very wide. But they had to be able to get down through that 30-inch hole. And those miners down there could have looked at that thing and said, I'm not getting in there. I'm claustrophobic. There's got to be another way out. I'm not willing to take my chances. Someone else could have said, you know, we're 240 feet underground. Look at that little cable that they have attached to that basket. I just don't think it's safe. I don't think they were thinking things like that, but they could have been. My point is, they had to make a choice to get in the basket. They could have said, we're in no danger. We're okay. We don't need to be rescued. Give it a month, the water will go down. They could have said that. That's like we are sometimes. 1 John 1:8 describes us like this. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, we have sinned. Sometimes we try and convince ourselves that we don't need to get in the basket. We don't need that basket. We're good enough the way it is. What if the basket gets stuck halfway up? You know, we could think of those things. And we do. When we were counting the cost spiritually about whether or not to get into the basket, we think about all kinds of things, don't we? What would people think? What if people would find out that I did that? What if? God already knows all that. You don't have to worry about what your peers or your neighbors or your church brothers and sisters think about. You need to worry about what God thinks about you. What if they just said, hey, you know what? We're all here together. All my buddies are here. I'm just going to stay. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? They're down there underground dying, and they say, hey, we're all in this together. Let's just stay down here. But don't we do that spiritually? Isn't that just as ridiculous? We know that we're headed for death. We know that our end is eternal damnation. And we say, I don't know, my buddies will all be there. You know, we hear people say things like that, foolish things about going to hell and having all their friends there. I'm here to tell you tonight that you won't have any friends in hell. There won't be any. They may be there, but they won't be your friends. These men understood that this was their only hope. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through me. If you want to come, come through me. That's what Jesus said. No man will come. No man will get rescued out of the pit except they go through that door of salvation. I said they may not have had faith in that basket. You know, we need to have faith that God is big enough to take care of all of our sins. There's nothing too big for God to forgive. 1 Timothy 1, two verses I'm going to read, 15 and 16. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We could all say that, couldn't we? "Of whom I am chief, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Instead of saying, you know what, I am the chief of sinners, we say, I'm not that bad. I've been to church all my life. In fact, I even teach Sunday school. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." A couple verses later, verse 12, it says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Speaking of the man, again, without Jesus in his life. And then even further down in Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all just like those drowning miners without Jesus Christ. Well, I'm glad the story doesn't end there. Those men did not die in the mine. There was a rescue. And in verses 6 to 9 there in our text, I'm just going to read them again. There's a rescue here. It says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, before that he was saying we were all wicked and we were all sinful. But now he's saying he has raised us up together, and now we can sit in heavenly places. You see, we've been rescued. We've been rescued. Well, when the first miner broke the surface of the earth in that basket, the world, because this was being televised around the world was watching. The world was on the edge of their seat to see what would happen with this rescue. So as that capsule broke the surface for the first time, there's news footage you can watch. It would be interesting for you to do that if you have an opportunity. But the crowd was ecstatic. They had won. The miner was saved. Sure, there was 8 more down there, but they were on the way to getting all these men out of the earth. They were ecstatic. You know, the Bible says that's how it is in heaven. When one sinner breaks the surface and is saved and born again, there's rejoicing in heaven, it says. There's excitement. There's clapping. There's cheering, maybe. I don't know. Maybe that's sacrilegious. No, I think maybe that's right. There's excitement in heaven. We don't know what all that looks like, but there's excitement. There's rejoicing in heaven over just one lost sheep, even though there's 99 others that are already there. The one that was lost, the one that was trapped, the one that was dying, drowning in the mine, that's where the focus was. These men, as they were brought out, were given a brand new opportunity. There's a verse in Psalm 40, verse 2, it says, "He brought me up also." From where? Out of a horrible pit. Do you think that was a horrible pit down there? I think that was a horrible pit. Especially if you knew there was no way out. That was your tomb. That was a horrible pit. The psalmist says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." You see, we don't have to stay down there. We are now a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What does a new creature in Christ look like? Well, my mind always goes to the Gadarene demoniac. You know, the before and the after of that story. How before he met Jesus, he was
living in the tombs. He was driven by the devil, cutting himself, crying. He was miserable.
But after Jesus came, he was a new creature in Christ, wasn't he? The picture was just totally opposite. What was a man running and screaming through the tombs, harming himself, now is a man that is sitting, clothed, and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. A man who, when Jesus left, when the people of the town came out and said, "We can't take this. You got to leave." And the man who was a demoniac said, "Jesus, can I go with you? I'd like to go with you." But Jesus said, "No, you need to stay here and preach the gospel." And he willingly did that. But that was a new creature in Christ. How do we look? As you look at your before and after, we say, "Yeah, but we don't look like the demoniac." Are you sure? That's how we looked, I think, to Jesus. I don't think we looked any different. I think he saw just as depraved and lost as that man living in the tombs. I think he did. That's what Jesus' rescue would do for us. Well, after the rescue, after all nine miners had been lifted out of the earth, they said, "They will never go back. We'll never go back in there." You know, they had horrible memories of being down there in that pit. They said, "We'll never go back." And I don't know if any of them did or if they didn't. But you know what, brothers and sisters? That's a lesson we need to learn, because sometimes we come out of the pit and then we look back and say, "I'm not sure I want to be out of the pit." And we turn around and we go back down. Those miners, any of them in their right mind, probably wouldn't have gone back in there. But we do that spiritually. God delivers us, and we go back. They wondered out, what if the last miner, they'd have dropped that basket down, the last miner's still down there, all his friends have been saved. What do you think the people up top would have said if they'd have brought the last basket back up empty and there had been a note in there that said, "I don't want to be rescued. I like it here"? What do you think the response would have been? Don't you think the people up top would have been like, "How can he do that? This guy's lost his mind"? But we do that. Spiritually, God drops the basket, and we won't get in because we want to stay here. We like it. And he lifts the basket back up. You know, we will not always have the basket there. We are in that pit, in that mine. As they were there, that basket kept coming down until they were all saved. But if they'd have been in that mine, and they'd have consistently set that basket back up empty, how long do you think the people up top would have kept dropping that basket and bringing it back up empty and dropping it again, bringing it back up empty? You see, God gives us opportunity. He gives us many opportunities. But sometime if we keep telling God to take the basket back up, we don't want in. Sometime he'll quit dropping the basket. And then what? What do we do then? Well, this is called a miracle. Many today even call it the miracle at Cue Creek, or the Cue Creek miracle. Why was this a miracle? Why was this not just an awesome human achievement? Well, I don't understand why they didn't die in that mine, because the opening of the mine was hundreds of feet above where this water was. And so maybe there was
Maybe there was enough water trapped in there, enough air trapped in there that the water couldn't come into them. But why didn't the water come rushing in when they broke through with that drill bit? And there was an open shaft right up to the surface. Why didn't that water come rushing in and drown those men? I don't know. I think it was a miracle.
You know, up top, as this rescue was progressing,
the state police had laid out 9 body bags in the field. There's 9 body bags there. You know what body bags are for, right? They're to put dead bodies in. They didn't expect any of these men to come out alive. You know, our body bag's been laid out. We're dead.
But praise God, they didn't need those body bags. And it's the same for us today. You know, maybe we could say Satan's got the body bags laid out for us. He wants to put us in there. But God can rescue us, and we don't have to go in the body bag, the spiritual body bag.
We deserve to be in that body bag, but by the grace of God, God is not willing that any should perish. He would have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? That's why he keeps lowering the basket again and again and again. Because he wants us all to be saved. And I hope we all are. Praise God if we are all saved here this evening. That's wonderful. This was a miracle. You know, God is still in the miracle working business today. Every soul that is saved is another miracle. God takes a black sinner and he washes him with red. And what happens when you mix black and red? Well, it's a miracle, a spiritual miracle, because we come out white. That doesn't happen in natural life. That's a miracle. And God is still in that miracle working business today, saving souls and changing lives. Well, then Governor Mark Schweiker said, after a visit to the site of the rescue, he said at a news briefing, he said, "They are in a very fragile state. We may need a little help from the Almighty." That's what he said. We may need a little help from the Almighty. You see, the people in the above ground that were doing this rescue were starting to think that we might need a miracle. We might need a little bit more help. We might need some help from the Almighty. And they did need some help from the Almighty. And spiritually, we need help from the Almighty. We need Jesus to reach into our life and change us. We can't do that ourselves. We need a miracle. Without God, our hearts are cold and black. Another parallel there. What do you think the coal miners looked like when they brought him up out of the coal mine in that basket? They were filthy. They were black, dirty. They were also cold. These men were cold. They had been in the mine for 80 hours, and they were cold. Their body temperature was at 92 degrees. Now we say and I'm not a doctor. It's just some research I did, but I understand that at 92 degrees, you're now in a life-threatening situation. Another spiritual parallel there. We're in the mine of sin. Our hearts are cold, they're black, they're dark, they're covered with muck. And if our temperature drops anymore, we're going to die. What is the temperature of your heart this evening? You say, maybe it was warm and it's gotten cold. Maybe today, spiritually, you are finding yourself in a life-threatening situation. because your body temperature, your soul temperature, has dropped to 92 degrees. When they pulled these men out of the ground, they rushed them all to the hospital so they get them back on track to good health. God doesn't need to do that. When he lifts us up and cleans us up, he doesn't have to rush us to the hospital.
What is the temperature of your heart? Are you still languishing in the mind? Is your heart still cold and black? Or have you been quickened? Like it says here in verse 1, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's after before and after. You were dead and now we're alive. We were quickened. Have you been quickened? Or are you trapped with no way out? Are you still trying to figure out how you're going to get out? Are you still rushing in the pumps? More pumps and more pumps. Trying to figure out what's going to happen. How are you going to get out of here? And are you going to stay there? If you are there, are you going to stay there? Or are you going to get in the basket? The choice is ours. There's a song I'd like to read as we wrap this up, and I'd like you to think about these words. We have a choice to make. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give you my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, you will say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? You see, what he does with us all depends on whether we choose to get in the basket or not. And you know what? Sometimes we have to get in the basket more than once. Sometimes God cleans us up, makes us pure and holy, and then after a while we find ourselves walking away and we have to be cleansed again. That's the beauty of God's forgiveness. He can do that. God is calling us tonight. I don't know where you find yourself tonight. You see, I can't see through the facade. I can't see through the shell. But Jesus can. And so tonight, if God is speaking to you, if you need to accept his blood and have him clean up your life, or if there's something else that you need to just take care of, just acknowledge that as we sing a verse of song.